Samuel chapter 13. You may already be there from the scripture reading. And that is the chapter we're going to begin our study in tonight. Somebody has said that we can find ourselves in the Bible, in the persons of the Bible. And I expect that there is some truth of that. That when you read the Bible, it's likely that you're going to find someone and you're going to say, I have characteristics like that person. I've oftentimes heard people say when we're studying Peter and they talk about him putting his foot in his mouth and stepping out there that they say, you know, Peter reminds me of myself. And I think we can profit from that. We can profit just as much from discussing righteous people in the Bible, and we can likewise profit from discussing wicked people. Tonight we're going to discuss a character who is a wicked individual. His name is Absalom. And Absalom is going to make some mistakes as a young man that are going to haunt him for the rest of his life. And we're going to draw some lessons tonight for young people, because when people are in their adolescence years, oftentimes they face decisions and they have struggles and they have growing pains and they make mistakes, and some of these decisions are not big, and you know, we all make mistakes and we pull it back together and we move on. But there are other mistakes that are life-altering ones, and that's what we're going to see with Absalom tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 13. In fact, we're going to cover from chapters 13 till 18 tonight. And so if you want to keep your Bible on your lap, you can follow along with the points of the lesson. The first point tonight is going to be what I'm calling family ties. Because to know Absalom, you have to know his family ties. And this starts prior even to his birth. In 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says that David married a number of different women. And I'm sorry to tell you that, because polygamy never turns out good. And it is especially bad for a king. In fact, if somebody ever tells you that your dad is running for the king and he's got a good chance of getting it and he just needs your endorsement, you say no, because it never works out well. And typically, it doesn't work out well for the children of the king. They end up having real problems. And maybe it's because they have everything in the world physically, but with regard to their parents, they have very little. Well, David marries Michal. Sometimes I hear her name pronounced. Probably it's Michal. That is Saul's daughter. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, the Bible mentions that David married six different women. And then he marries Bathsheba. And then he marries some others. And then there's one verse that simply says he married a number of different women from Jerusalem, and he has concubines. And so David's got a lot of women. And when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible mentions Absalom, and it mentions Absalom's mother, and her name is Maacah. And the Bible tells us that Maacah, who is the wife of David and the mother of Absalom, listen to this, she is the daughter of the king of Geshur. Now that is very important. Why is that important? Because back in Judges chapter 13 and verse 13, when God sent the people into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, He said, I want you to destroy the Canaanites. He said, they are heathens, they are an idolatrous people, I want to exercise my anger against them, and I want to eliminate these people. And so God sends the Israelites to destroy the Canaanites. But you remember what happened? When Israel gets there, they fought against Jericho and they fought against Ai, and they had some different battles and they were having wonderful successes, but they grew tired of battle. You know, Canaan is such a beautiful place, and it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And, you know, besides that, they had the idea, instead of killing the Canaanites, why don't we just let them live and we can tax them? And we know that they practice idolatry, but why should we destroy them when we can tax them? And so they let them live. Now, God had said to them, if you let them live, they will be a thorn in your side and you're going to pay for it. But they did it anyway. And in Judges chapter 13 and verse 13, one of the people that God specifically said that they were to destroy was the people of Geshur. Now, stay with me now. David marries the daughter of the king of Geshur. He should have been destroyed, but he wasn't. David marries her daughter, and they have a couple of children together. One of them is named Absalom. That's our character tonight. And the other is named Tamar. And so Absalom and Tamar are full brother and sister, but what you have in David's house are mostly half-brothers and half-sisters. They all share the same daddy, but they have a lot of different mamas. And so when you come to chapter 13, we're going to see another family tie, and this is Tamar and Amnon. Amnon is David's oldest son. And what ends up happening is Amnon falls in love with his, really he falls in lust with his half-sister Tamar. The King James says he fell in love, but when you read the text, it really wasn't love, it's lust. He's just pining for her. He wants to be with her. And so one of Amnon's friends says to him, he says, I've got an idea. I've got a scheme so that you can have Tamar. And so Amnon listens to it and he likes the idea and they decide to do this. And so what happens is Amnon pretends that he is sick and he says, I would like my sister Tamar to come in and take care of me and serve me food and help me to get better. And so she does that. And on one occasion, he sends all of the servants out and they're alone. And Amnon forces himself on her, and he robs her of her virginity. And then the Bible says that he hated her. Now, she begged him not to do it, but he did it anyway. And now he hates her, and the love with which he loved her, the Bible says that it is completely reversed, and the hatred he had was greater than the love. Now, let me tell you something about this. The matter that we're discussing this evening, this matter of fornication, I don't know everything there is to know about this, but I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says that every sin that a man commits is without or outside of the body, but when he commits fornication, he sins against his own body. And I tell you something else. Not only does he sin against his own body, he sins against his soul. There is something deep within our psyche that is attached to the physical relationship. And so now the love that he has for her has turned to hate. And so she said to him, please don't do this thing. She said, if you will ask the king, he will give me to be your wife. I don't know if he would have or not, but that's what she said. But now this thing is over with and he hates her. He loathes her. Maybe it's because when he sees her, it reminds him of what he has done. What do we learn from this? Young people, save yourself for marriage. Save yourself for marriage. You know, Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21 lists what the Bible calls works of the flesh. And one of them is fornication. Sex before marriage is fornication. Save yourself for marriage. Tamar comes out, and Absalom, who is her full brother, sees her. And I don't know how he picked up on this, but he sees his sister and he sees that she's in grief. And he says, did Amnon force you? And she says he did. And Absalom says, let me handle this. You forget the whole thing. You go on about your life and I'm going to handle this. And then you're going to see something about this wicked character Absalom because he waits for 2 years. And this thing just boils up inside of him. And when he sees his half-brother Amnon, the Bible says he says neither good nor evil to him, probably just in a cordial manner, you know, how are you, fine, and they just keep going. He treats him as if nothing has happened, but he keeps this inside of him, and it's festering, and 2 years pass. And then one day, Absalom goes to King David, and he says, Father, I need to go and shear some sheep, and I wonder if I could take all of the king's sons with me. And David says, yes. And so he takes all of his half-brothers, all of the king's sons, and they shear the sheep and they have this big feast. And Absalom tells his servants, he says, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when he gets tipsy, when he gets drunk, he said, kill him. And they did. Now, I tell you at this point about these family ties, this is a capital offense. Now, of course, the incest of Amnon against Tamar, that's a capital offense. But now, Absalom has taken this law and taken this matter into his own hands instead of letting it go through the law. This is capital offense. You've got two crimes. Both of them are worthy of death. And so, Absalom, what's he going to do? He has killed his half-brother. He can't go home. If he goes home, he goes back to Jerusalem. He's in trouble. So this is what he does. He doesn't want to face potential execution, so he goes to his granddaddy's house, not back to the house of David, but he goes to the king of Geshur. He goes to his mama's people for refuge from murder because they don't care who he killed in Israel. And then that brings us to chapter 14. I call this one the look. And you will see why in a minute. Chapter 1 is, or the first one is family ties. Point 2 is the look. 3 years pass. Absalom is in Geshur, and his grandfather on his mother's side, they're a heathen people, they're a wicked people, and David is in grief over what has happened here. He's gotten to the point that he's over, I guess you could say he's over what happened with Amnon, but he still misses Absalom, but he won't send for him. And so Joab, who is a close associate of David, he comes to David and he convinces him to send for Absalom, and so they do, and Absalom comes back to Jerusalem. David says, let him come back, but I don't want him to come into my house right now. Have him stay in his own house. And that's what happens. But what you're going to see is Absalom is a selfish baby. And here's an example of that. Absalom wants to go to the king's house. He wants to see his dad, David. And some time passes and time passes and time passes and a couple of years pass. And by the time you get to chapter 14 and verse 29, Absalom sends a messenger to Joab. And he says, Joab, get me into the king's house. You got to get me into the palace. And Joab just ignores him. Maybe Joab thought, this is none of my business. If the king wants to see Absalom, he will. And so Joab just stays out of this thing. In fact, in verse 29, the Bible says that Absalom did this twice, and Joab ignores him twice. But Absalom says to one of his servants, he says, you know what? Joab has a barley field right next to my field. Go and burn it. If he doesn't want to answer my message, we'll send him another type of message. Then we'll see if he comes and talks to me. And so they burn Joab's field, and Joab does come and talk to Absalom. And he, in essence, says, Absalom, what in the world are you doing? Why did you burn my field? And Absalom says, I wanted you to come talk to me, and you wouldn't, and so I burned your field. Now go and tell David, my father, I want to see him. Now, Joab is not the kind of man to be trifled with. Don't underestimate Joab. I can just see Joab at this point kind of straightening up and saying, all right, Absalom, I will tell him. Now, as a parenthetical note, one day Absalom is going to be killed in battle, and Joab is the one who's going to do it. And so David says, all right, Joab says, okay. And so he goes to David and he explains the situation and he says, Absalom wants to come over, and so he allows it. David said, let him come. And when they see each other, David runs to his son and he kisses Absalom. Now, we have to stop and ask the question, why did David not punish the crime of Amnon to begin with? When Amnon raped his sister, why did David not punish this? And then later, Absalom is going to kill his brother. David doesn't punish that either. Both of these are capital offenses according to Leviticus chapters 18 through 20. I don't know why he didn't. Maybe it could be, maybe David feels guilty about his own life. Maybe David feels guilty about the way he has lived. After all, one man has calculated that Absalom was a teenager when David was messing around with Bathsheba. And so maybe David feels guilty. Have you ever known a father who has made some serious mistakes during the time that his children are growing up, and so he overcompensates and he can't bring himself to discipline his children when they really need it? Anyway, now things are much better between David and Absalom. And Absalom gets 50 chariots, and he gets men who ride in front of him, and he rides around the kingdom as if to say, I am the son of the king and you will respect me. And so he is a big to-do riding around the kingdom. Now this is why I call this chapter the look. I want you to get this in your mind. Here is Absalom, and he's riding in this chariot, and he is good looking. Listen to chapter 14 and verse 25, what the Bible says. In all of Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. Listen to this. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. How about that? From his foot to his head, he did not have a blemish. And when they polled his head, that means when they cut his hair, they shaved his hair, it says, for it was every year they polled it. That means he got a haircut once a year, whether he needed it or not. It says, because the hair was very heavy on him, therefore when they polled it, when they cut it, they weighed the hair of his head, and it was 200 shekels after the king's weight. Some people have estimated this is 3 to 6 pounds of hair that he had. And so he's good looking. He's handsome. He's got this long hair. Now, you know you got to be careful about this. In fact, let me ask you this question. Is it a curse or is it a blessing to be good looking, to be beautiful? You might say, well, Don, of course it's a blessing to be good looking. Was it a curse or was it a blessing in Absalom's case? I think maybe it's a curse because he thought so much of himself. He is so arrogant. He is so selfish. And you know, the Bible talks a lot about pride. For example, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we should think soberly. And that's right, but that is not Absalom. You know, the Bible teaches that wives, while they should try to look pretty for their husbands and make themselves attractive, she's got to be careful that she is not so concerned about her outward appearance that she loses concern for her inside appearance. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, speaking about the wife, it says, "Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord." What does that say? That she shouldn't become so concerned about the outside so that she neglects the inside. All right, we've got family ties. We've got the look. He's got all the chariots. Here is point number 3. This is going to go to chapter 15, and I want to tell you about the darkness inside of him. This is chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early, and he stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man appointed of the king to hear thee.' Absalom said, 'Moreover, if I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.' And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he would put forth his hand, and he took him, and he kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all of Israel that came to the king for judgment." Listen. "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And so what happened is, every day he would go and sit at the gate of the city. And he's got the hair, and he's got the beauty, and he's so handsome. And as people would come into town, Absalom would meet them, and he would find out where they were from. And they would say, "Well, I'm from one of the tribes of Israel." And he would say, okay, what brings you into town?" And they would say, "Well, I've got a matter that I would like the king to judge." And he would say, "Well, it's a shame. The king, he doesn't even care enough to have anyone appointed to do this." And he said, "But you know what? If I were a judge, you know, I would listen. Tell me your concern. Let me hear it." And they would listen, and he would say, "I tell you what, I think you're right. If only I were a judge, I would say that you're right, but the king doesn't have anyone." The Bible says that he did this until he stole the hearts of Israel. Now, verse number 7 in the King James said, "He did this for 40 years. Sherry and I were talking one night, and Sherry said, "You know, it couldn't be 40 years. David only reigned for 40 years. And I said, "Yeah, that's right." So I went back and I did some digging about this. Most scholars believe that this is a copyist error. That is, some of the ancient manuscripts, the Syriac and the Arabic versions, and Josephus say 4 years instead of 40 years. Probably a scribe in copying this, instead of 4, he wrote 40. Some have even suggested that the Hebrew word for years was changed and that it should be 40 days instead of 40 years. I don't know. I know that it can't be 40 years. So whether you're talking 40 days or 4 years, it's not 40 years. Anyway, he did this for a period of time. And verse 6 says, "Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." He made it seem like David did not care, but Absalom did care. And he agreed. And when you tell people, "Hey, I hear your case and I agree with you." And the Bible says when they came, he would grab them by the hand and he would kiss them. He would hug them and he would say, "Oh, you're such a great individual. I understand the people." He doesn't understand the people. He's a politician. He is a farce. All this is a facade, and all he was doing was trying to steal the throne of his father. Now somebody says, Absalom, that is insurrection. That's right. I'm going to make a coup. I want my father's throne. Somebody might say, Absalom, why are you doing this? Because I want to. That's why. Well, when this time is up, Absalom has stolen the hearts of the people, and he forms an army. And he takes Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel is one of David's closest counselors, one of his closest advisors, and he's a wise man. But he leaves David, and he takes sides with Absalom for this insurrection. I'm going to tell you some more about that in just a minute. Well, as Absalom is forming his army, somebody comes and tells David, and they say, oh, King David, Absalom has stolen the hearts of the people, and he's got a big army. And David says, we better get out of here. He's going to attack. He's going to destroy Jerusalem. And so David takes all of the people in the palace, all of the people who were loyal to him, and he flees from Jerusalem, and he leaves 10 concubines behind to take care of the palace, to keep the house. And so something interesting happens. Because David has these spies who have been following around Absalom. When you get to chapter 16 through 18, you're going to see this last point, and I'm going to call this the harvest, and I'm going to tell you what has happened here. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. There is a principle in the Bible about sowing and reaping. And it's not like Absalom didn't understand this principle. Absalom just thought this principle didn't apply to him. He thought he was the exception to the rule. He thought he could sow one thing and reap another. He thought he could sow wickedness and reap God's blessings. And so, if he tried to reason with Absalom, Absalom, don't you understand this is insurrection? Don't you understand what this involves? This involves killing your father. Absalom would say, yeah, so. You know, I want it. I want to be the king. Whatever happens, I'm going to take the throne. I want to be the king. I'm going to be a great king. You know, sometimes today, people have the idea that they can sow one thing and they can reap something else. And that is simply not true. And the Bible tells us time and time again, God will not be mocked. You know, you have to wonder if this particular verse was written to preachers. Because, you know, sometimes there will be a funeral. And maybe it's for a person who lives a very ungodly life. Maybe it's a person who has spent a large portion of his life serving the devil. And the preacher, maybe out of some misguided sense of passion, suggests that this person has gone to a better place and suggests that he's not suffering anymore. And he'll say that he's in heaven. And you have to wonder if at moments like that, this verse was not written for preachers. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Let me tell you about the harvest for Absalom. And so Ahithophel says this. This is before the battle begins. Ahithophel says, Absalom, I've got some advice for you. He's a counselor. He moved from David to Absalom. He says, I've got some counsel, some advice for you, so that everyone will know that you are the real conqueror. Once you take control of the palace, this is what you need to do. You need to build a tent on the top of the palace, and you need to take your father's 10 concubines that he has left behind, and you need to go into them so that everyone in Jerusalem can see it, and then they will know who's really in charge here. Now, all right, I want to stop for a minute there. Here's a note I want you to get. Have you ever heard anything about the roof of David's palace before? You say, yeah, I remember that. I remember David was walking on the roof of that palace and he saw Bathsheba, and that was somebody else's wife, and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now hold on, I want you to hang on for this. When you do the genealogies, you learn something very, very fascinating. Ahithophel, who was David's advisor, who has left him and is now Absalom's advisor, when you do the genealogies, you're going to find out that Ahithophel is Bathsheba's granddaddy. Now that's interesting. The Bible says that Bathsheba's daddy was Eliam in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3. The Bible names Ahithophel's son as Eliam in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 34, and that's the only two references to that name in the whole Bible. And so it's got to be the case. Ahithophel is Bathsheba's granddaddy. It may be, and this is just an opinion, it may be that Ahithophel, Bathsheba's granddaddy, can't get over the fact of what David did to his granddaughter and what he did to his grandson-in-law, Uriah the Hittite. And so the time comes and he changes sides and he says to Absalom, why don't you go up to the roof and why don't you lie with the king's concubines and you'll show him. It's very deep to think about, isn't it? Whatever's true about that, here is the morality of Absalom, and here's the harvest. And so Absalom takes his army, and he pursues David. David already knows he's coming. David has spies. He knows he's coming, so he's prepared for this. And you remember the hair? He is good looking. He's handsome. You know, he's got he's got the look of Fabio is what I think about. He's riding along and he's got the Fabio look. And the Bible says that Absalom is pursuing and he's riding on a donkey. I don't know why he would prefer a donkey to a horse, but anyway, he's riding on a donkey. And you can see his hair blowing in the wind and he's riding. And the Bible says he's got his sword. He's got the look. He swoops as he rides under a tree. His hair swoops up in the branches and his hair gets hung. And it yanks him off of the donkey. And he's hanging by his hair from a terebinth tree. And a servant comes to Joab and he says, Joab, we found Absalom. He's hanging from a tree by his hair. And Joab said, did you kill him? And he says, no, I didn't kill him. He's the king's son. The king said, don't kill my son. Chapter 18 and verse 14, Joab in essence says, I can't waste any time. Let me out of here. And the Bible says, and he took three spears in his hand and he thrust them into Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And that's how the story ends. And David mourns his son, and it takes us back to the scripture reading. He says, Absalom, Absalom, my son, oh, to God that I would have died for you, Absalom. And David weeps for Absalom, probably not only for his death, but also for his life. David made the decision that I'm going to marry this wicked woman who is the mother of Absalom. What's the lesson here? Brethren, I want to suggest this. Be careful who you marry. Be careful who you marry. Now, somebody says, I love this person. I'm going to marry this person. And that's good. It's good to marry somebody that you love. You know, James Dobson gave this piece of advice. He said, you shouldn't marry someone because you say, I can live with them. He said, you need to marry someone because you say, I can't live without them. And that's pretty good advice. But don't marry somebody just because you love them. Before you marry someone, you need to ask some questions. You need to ask some questions like, is this person going to be an asset to help me go to heaven? Is this person going to assist me in living the Christian life? And if the answer is no, don't marry that person until that changes. You need to ask yourself, is this person going to help me rear my children to go to heaven? And if the answer is no, then don't marry that person until that changes. Ask yourself, is this, if my children or some of my children turn out to be just like him or just like her, will they go to heaven? Because you know what? The chances are they will. What makes you think they're not going to turn out to be just like their mama or just like their daddy? David married Maacah. I don't know why. Maybe she was pretty. Maybe it was for political reasons. Maybe he thought it would be great if I would make an alliance with the Geshur and the king there, and so I'll marry his daughter and I'll just add it to all my other wives. I don't know why he married her, but I do know this. There is an old principle that farmers understand, and that is, you reap what you sow. But before I close, there is a principle I want to attach to that. Not only do you reap what you reap more than you sow. You know, a farmer doesn't want to go plant his garden and say, I hope I can just reproduce the seed. That's not his goal. He wants to produce more than he sows. And he hopes over generations he's going to produce more and more and more. The idea is You reap more than you sow. And it's true not only in farming and in the physical realm, it is true in the spiritual realm. And it is true whether you live for the devil or whether you live for the Lord. Hosea chapter 8 says about Israel that they have sown the wind, but they have reaped the whirlwind. This evening, I want to tell you, if you will live for the Lord, you will never regret it, because you will reap what you sow. If you will sow good things in the service of God, you will reap rewards for all eternity. Let us learn the lesson tonight from Absalom. Thank you for your good attention. Maybe you're here this evening and you need to obey the gospel. The Bible teaches to be a Christian. A person needs to hear the Word of God, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of his sins. Maybe tonight you want to do that. Maybe you are here as a Christian and you need to repent publicly for public sin. Maybe you desire the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, and we would be glad to do that tonight. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, you've got that opportunity. Please come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.